Greetings to everyone. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we seek his presence according to his promise that we might worship our God and he would be with us in his name. Very warm welcome to everyone, and especially visitors, though not strangers. Really good to see folk with us today, and pray God's particular blessing as you do join with us. Various notices are printed out for you. Please do take note of these things. There'll be no Sunday school today. This is a holiday period, so no Sunday school today or next week, because we hope to have a communion service next Sunday and follow that with a lunch together. So again, please remember that. At the moment, there are no midweek prayer meetings for a number of reasons, but there is an opportunity to pray together before the evening service each week, and today as well. So I think these are the things I need to especially draw to your attention. Perhaps a reminder, not that it's the only thing, there are plenty of good things on the table at the back, but there is a meeting run by the Christian Institute just up in Wandsworth, not so far from here, on the evening, Wednesday the 4th of March. So let me just remind you of that. There are flyers relating to that. Protecting Gospel Freedom is the topic of the evening. So I think these are the main things I need to highlight with you today. We come together because of God's own instruction and call, and we hear the words of Scripture: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." Let us seek his face today, and we come before him to worship, and may it be acceptable in his sight. And we begin by singing together in Psalm 87. Our first song is Psalm 87, which we take this morning from page 342. Psalm 87, page 342. And it's a psalm of great glory to the Lord, and in particular, drawing attention to the gathering in of the nations. This was written and incorporated in the Hebrew Scriptures, but it was not just for them. It was also to extend to men of the nations who would call upon the name of the Lord. Upon the hills of holiness he his foundation sets. God, more than Jacob's dwellings all, delights in Zion's gates. Things glorious are said of thee, thou city of the Lord. Rahab and Babel I, to those that know me, will record. And then come the nations to the praise of our God and for our blessing. Let's sing then Psalm 87. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
He lies in Zion.
pray together. It is a wonderful glory and blessing, O Lord our God, to have this set before us once more, that you are pleased to draw near to men, and we ourselves from the regions of your world rejoice to be brought together for the worship of God, the worship of your name, and the telling forth of your wonderful works, your works of creation. We give thanks, O Lord, for all that you have made and that we are part of and can enjoy, your works of providence as you have brought us into this new day and even the beginning of a new week, that you have especially granted us this one day in seven, a day for refreshment of soul as well as body, that we might draw apart from, at least to some extent, from the daily affairs of our lives and of this world, to give particular attention to you, O Lord, to be renewed in the knowledge of our God and of your grace and mercy towards us, that also as we go on from here, we might be found to be those who are enriched, growing in the service of our God. What is entirely reasonable, what is rooted in the heart and the spirit, in answer for your abundant mercies, as you have loved us, as you have given us new life, that we might understand it is also in the Zion of our God, the New Jerusalem, the spiritual house of our God, that we find new birth, newness of life. We find that our lives are hidden in you through faith in Christ Jesus. And so above all, O Lord, today we give thanks for him. For without him, truly, we could do nothing. Without him, we would not be able to draw near. Without him, we would have no inclination to draw near. But you and your Spirit have been at work that he has set before us, and that we come to know you through him and the glories of our God in his face, that face that was marred more than any man. And truly, in our hearts, except for your great work, we would be enemies, we would despise you, we would turn away from you, there would be nothing that we would desire. We rebel, O Lord, and we would steal from you every right and honor. How we rejoice and we are humbled that you have seen fit to send him. You have sent him and your Spirit effectively to work in the hearts of many, and that we might know the great blessing, sheer mercy of our God in our hearts, and be brought here to think upon you, to return the praise and the honor to you, and to bow ourselves humbly that you will be our God, our Lord, our Savior, the one to whom we owe all things, and the one who has the authority that you might lead us, that we would also know that this is our great hope, that the ways that you do lead us are the ways of firmness and establishment, the ways of strength and of life enduring and full. We pray, O Lord, that you will receive us in Christ Jesus, that you will grant us pardon, take sin far from us, look not on us in our sin, but in him, clothed in his righteousness, May we truly be those of faith, that we will seek nothing of you except through him. We pray that we might know that pardon, we might know also that strengthening, that we might be able to turn from what is evil, that we might be able to withstand temptation, though it is all around us. And even now, as we come to this place and this time, and these actions, that we might be kept by your Spirit, to be brought to that place of great rejoicing in your abundant mercy towards us. We seek your blessing too, Lord, upon those who are usually here but are not today for a number of reasons, some on holiday, and we commend each one to you. We pray that they will also be able to find a place of fellowship and be enriched by that fellowship and by your word and your Spirit. We commend to you those who might be unwell or struggling. We pray for those known to us who are facing great difficulty, and especially some who are bereaved recently. We commend them to you, Lord, and pray that you would draw near and that they would look to you for their help and their hope. We ask that you would grant blessing too upon your people in every place throughout the world on this your day, that we might each be enriched and together stand firm as the great city of our God in this world, and looking for that day to come when we will be found rejoicing without ceasing in the presence of our God. In your name, O Lord, and for your name's sake, we would ask all things. We pray that you would hear us through Christ Jesus, and be at work by your Spirit, we pray, in all that we are and do. For your own name's sake and praise, amen. There are times on this point that we will read what we know as the Ten Commandments, which are something of a summary of the moral law of God. This morning I would read an even shorter summary, but one that is penetrating in equal measure. As we find the Lord Jesus, he was asked which is the great commandment of the law, and we read and hear his answer, and also some further words of our standing before God in the light of that in Scripture. Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The Word of God also makes very clear that, in the words of the Apostle, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But further, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in that confidence and assurance, let us come before our God in worship today. Let us also open in what was known by the Hebrews, by Israel, as the law of Moses. We turn to Numbers. We've been reading here. We come this morning to Numbers chapter 26. And you might recall if you were here last week, if not, I commented about this chapter. As the Bibles you have in front of you have a title of the second census of Israel, and it's a reminder that in the intervening chapters since the first one, the people of Israel had been passing 40 years that they were destined to because of their rebellion at the first port of entry into the promised land. They rebelled, and God said, "You will wander for 40 years, and the generation of rebellion will die out." And so we've come now to the place where that generation was gone and the people were being made ready for their entry 40 years later. And we'll take it up at verse 28. We have been reading and learning of the key people in the various tribes of Israel. At verse 28, the sons of Joseph, according to their families, by Manasseh and Ephraim, were the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Machirites, and Machir begot Gilead, of Gilead, the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Helek, the family of the Helekites, of Azrael, the family of the Azraelites, of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites, of Shemidah, the family of the Shemidites, of Hepher, the family of the Hepherites. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh, and those who were numbered of them were 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, according to their families, of Suthelah, the family of the Suthelites, of Becher, the family of the Bachrites, of Taham, the family of the Tahanites. And these are the sons of Suthelah, of Iran, the family of the Iranites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those who were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their families. The sons of Benjamin, according to their families, were of Bela, the family of the Belites, of Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the family of the Ahiramites, of Shupham, the family of the Shuphamites, of Hupham, the family of the Huphamites. And the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard, the family of the Ardites, of Naaman, the family of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin, according to their families, and those who were numbered of them were 45,600. These are the sons of Dan, according to their families, of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites. These are the families of Dan, according to their families. All the families of the Shuhamites, according to those who were numbered of them, were 64,400. The sons of Asher, according to their families, were of Jimnah, the family of the Jimnites, of Jesui, the family of the Jesuites, of Beriah, the family of the Beriites, of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the family of the Heberites, of Malchiel, the family of the Malchielites. And the name of the daughter of Asher was Sirah. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those who were numbered of them, 53,400. The sons of Naphtali, according to their families, were of Jaziel, the family of the Jazielites, of Guni, the family of the Gunites, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Shillem, the family of the Shillemites. These are the families of Naphtali, according to their families, and those who were numbered of them were 45,400. These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. And we'll read just so far. Perhaps a couple of points of particular interest to highlight here, because at least one has a bearing on what is still to come, and another is tracing through what has come. If you were to read through the names of the tribes in the order that we have them in 26, and you knew how the sons of Jacob were born, the order they were born way back in Genesis, you might wonder why this particular order, but it follows the pattern of the marching order that was established back in the establishment of the camp earlier on at Sinai. And it's the same order that is followed here. So that's tracing through what has happened, and to pick up perhaps another point, you notice that the two sons of Joseph were treated as heads of tribes, perhaps to remind you too to watch out and realize that Levi is not included in this numbering. And then thirdly, there's the mention of Zelophehad, the daughter of Hepher in verse 33 with his daughters, and they appear again in chapter 27 in a very interesting way. So let's just remember that when, as we go on in reading Numbers. May God bless his word to us as he grants it to us today. We'll take a return to sing now, and we'll sing in Psalm 130 from page 421. It goes over the page there as well. And again, we'll sing the whole psalm, Psalm 130, and as we have read the law and acknowledged, and we are assured that if we confess our sins, the Lord will grant us forgiveness. And this is a psalm that does respond very much to the true state of affairs as we stand before God. Though we are sinners, yet we might know his plenteous redemption. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. And then we'll sing right through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 130, let's stand again to sing.
Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice,
also open our Bibles now at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Part of the chapter from the beginning through to verse 21. Acts 2 at the beginning. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my menservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We will read just so far this morning, and again, seeking God's blessing that we might hear His word to His praise. We'll join together again now in prayer. Let us pray. Even as we read these words in English, O Lord, we find that link with those earliest of days, as we remember that the teaching of our Lord was given to these Galileans in their language. But you have done great wonders. The very wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ, though belonging in heaven, has come amongst us and even spoken in that language, words that can be understood, words sufficient for salvation, able to make us wise to salvation. And how we rejoice, O Lord, and what a privilege you have given us that we too might hear. And by that hearing, that unless, except for our own stubborn hearts, we can understand. We are given to understand that there is that single way to call upon the name of the Lord, the way of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that we will not be confusing this in our own minds or in any other minds. There are many things that do confuse the mind of man, that do perplex. Even striking works and actions such as those recorded puzzle rather than man seeking after the central truth. May we be those who do seek after it, and when we find that, we will make it known, the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of his kingdom. And we give thanks, Lord, that you have granted many different gifts to your church and many different minds that are indeed devoted to how to penetrate and to communicate the gospel. But through all of these things, Lord, may there not be a cloud raised up, but rather a clarity, a clearing of the skies, that men might see the light of the gospel, that it would not be hidden from them, nor that they would hide themselves from it. They may not cover their ears. They have heard so much which has fallen short, which has failed them time and again. May they seek after true food and drink, bread and the water of life. May they be given new life and birth, coming to know Christ Jesus. That they will again call upon the name of the Lord as the one who is their gracious and mighty King. We ask, Lord, that we ourselves will be faithful in this regard, and that we will not be presuming in any way upon the riches that you have granted to us, but to be sure to feed on the truth, and to find that life and to live that life, and to know that there is no greater thing or work in this world. No riches can compare with the sharing out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is the great delight of the Spirit who has come to live in your people. May it be so with ourselves in every opportunity you grant us, and whatever does lie ahead of us as a small congregation, and the prospect that the end of the year will be so different. We pray that where you have given us opportunity, we will be ready, we will be equipped, you will be able to work through us. But likewise too, for your people in every part, in every place in this town, in this area, we give thanks as we have remembrance of good fellowship with many. We commend them to you in their own service of your name and the gospel. Through the great city of London, praying for London City Congregation and your enabling of them in the great work that is surrounding them. Likewise, similar congregations throughout the city, and may there be a diligence to remain faithful, or in some cases to return to faithfulness to your scriptures. throughout the nation, Lord. We also pray that you would prosper throughout the United Kingdom, through Europe, in many places where there is great darkness of spirit. We ask that you would stir up a seeking, a searching after what is true, where men have failed so often, and a realization that there must be something further to be found. We pray for the nations of the world. We ask, Lord, your blessing on all who would faithfully minister your truth, who are faced with great opposition. It may be vigorous, it may be to the peril of their lives, it may be an insidious eating away of the inner man and the confidence of faith. We ask that you would refresh and strengthen. We pray too where there is simply such a multitude of people around who ignore the truth of Christ, who do have the word set before them, but would prefer to chase after the emptiness of man's own imagination. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to reach out and do that mighty work of salvation amongst many. But we are thankful there are many who do know you. We pray for your ministry among them by your Spirit. We pray that there will be especially an equipping of leaders to guide them according to truth, that apostolic doctrine. We ask, Lord, that there would be that provision which is so vital for the building up and the extension of the house of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. We ask too, Lord, that you will prevail in the hearts and the minds of men where there is great trouble or where there is a pursuit of personal power and glory, that you would humble men, that you would grant an insight that the wisdom of man falls so far short, and it is your promise even to them, to the kings and governors and rulers, that if they would seek wisdom, you would be pleased to grant it, that they might humble themselves and find that you provide grace in a great hour of need. So we pray that you would continue to rule in this world to your own glory, even in this day, that it will not just be in the day to come, but that men might rejoice to hear again the wonderful works of God, above all in the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great love towards us. We pray that you would receive us now according to your mercy and your love, in his name, and all for your own name's sake and your glory. Amen. Let us turn to sing once more, and in Psalm 90, verses we find on page 350. Psalm 90, beginning at verse 13, and we'll sing through to the end of the psalm. From verse 13, turn yet again to us, O Lord. How long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days, and still be glad in thee. The prayer continues, verse 16, let thy work and power appear, thy servant's face before. And that is indeed what the Lord did in that remarkable way on the day of Pentecost, and his continuing work since then in witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God in him. Psalm 90, verses 13 to the end of the psalm. Stand.
Turn yet again to us, O Lord, how long thus shall it be?
turn again this morning to hear God's word and to consider the passage that we read in the chapter in Acts chapter 2. We might especially give attention to verse 4 and the consequences of that. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 we might read again. This was the number of believers, the gathering that was mentioned back in chapter 1 and verse 15 of about 120 people. And so then in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When we begin the book of Acts, Luke, as the author, very quickly leads us to think back on the accounts of the gospel, recalling Jesus and his great works and the great message that he brought amongst men. But Acts chapter 1 also tells us that now he is gone, as it were. He's certainly gone from sight. And we might ask then, what next? What's going to happen with all that? And Jesus gave his word to his disciples and his apostles, and he said to them, wait. What is going to come after all this? Wait. Wait for the Spirit that was promised to you. So they were waiting. Chapter 1, just very quickly, tells us about that waiting period. Tells us in the second part of that chapter that they made themselves useful in the meantime. They were very alert to the role of the apostles. The apostles were those who had received the direct word of command in Matthew, as recorded in Matthew 28. Go, or as you go, make disciples. This was to be their great direction in life, to be making further disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their own role in that was crucial. That's how they realized the need to make up the numbers again, as Judas had died and left them. They were to make disciples, they were to make other followers of the Lord, people who will go as Jesus went, people who will do as Jesus taught. He had given his way into their hands, that was then to be spread amongst others. But they're still waiting. So they were in chapter 2, verse 1. On that day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. And at this point, there is no hint of what is to come. Still, they were waiting for the Spirit that was promised to them. Only then were they to be released to go out and to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit came. Now, in many ways, we need to not just think of the history, but we're to think of the Spirit coming. But in this case, it is the history we need to establish first. This was a particular day and occasion and event in the course of the development of the Church of Christ Jesus. This was the occasion when a new thing came. And so, what do we see when the Spirit came? And I think then, and it is now as well, we find that the Spirit brought, I would highlight, a new thing and an old thing. And let me explain what I mean by that. The new thing, first of all. First, as a background, you might say, it's important to remember that the Spirit, God's Spirit, has never been absent from this world. He was the worker, you might say, in Genesis chapter 1 tells us he was hovering over the waters. He was there doing the work according to the word of God. We also read of man that God breathed into him and he became a living soul. And that is, I think, also indicative of the presence of God's Spirit. We read through the Old Testament a number of times. Specifically, it speaks of the Spirit of God coming upon, of the Lord coming upon particular Old Testament people. But it was select people with specific roles. One of the most striking, perhaps because of the outcome of the story, is King Saul, that the Spirit came on him and he prophesied. There were other times when there were people who did prophesy. I remember there was occasion when some prophesied and it was condemned, but God's servant said, if only everyone would prophesy. It was specific people with specific roles, those such as kings, prophets, who have the Spirit of God. Having said that it was for specific work that people were blessed with the Spirit, I think as well, though, we need to, when you take in the New Testament exposition of how faith is brought about, we also learn that there were people of faith in the Old Testament. And that could not have been except by God's Spirit. In their nature, they were no different from New Testament sinners. And for all who did believe and lived that life of faith, it must have been the Spirit of God at work in their hearts. We cannot be born again, Jesus said, except by water and the Spirit. But for all that, that's the background. That's where we have been. But for all that, this was something new. The things that happened were quite unexpected. It was something very new. If you were to just read chapter 2 and verse 1 and stop there, you really wouldn't be able to anticipate what was just about to happen. Just by the way, I think it's important that we therefore realize it's not for us to decide how the Spirit is going to work. It is good for, as many people do, and perhaps we do it too little ourselves, and many people do in different parts of the church who pray for revival. But I wonder sometimes if it's not expecting something more or less the same as has happened in revivals previously. But if the Spirit comes, perhaps he will work in a very different way. This was something completely unexpected. They simply knew that the Spirit was going to come and he would testify of the things of Christ. How that was going to work? Did they have any idea? I don't think they did. But what they did know was that they had to make themselves ready, which they did by being in one place. And they were, as we found previously, they were in one place praying. And then the Spirit came. It was the Spirit who came. Luke tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 4. How did they know that? How did they know that it was the Spirit who enabled them to speak in all of these other languages? Well, Peter understands, and he expounds that in the second part of our reading today. He is telling the people that this is what we've all been waiting for. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy by Joel. But the fact that it's happened, this prophecy is fulfilled now, means that it hasn't happened before. This is, in this respect, it is a new thing. Now is unlike anything before. And the difference, the major difference, is that according to that prophecy, the Spirit has come upon all. The prophecy is given to us by Peter. And in the middle of verse 17, the promise is, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. not just a few, not just the 12, but they were all of these people were blessed with the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit has come for, He is now working out in all of God's true people. It was a new thing. It was a startling thing because of that. I'm glad of that because it tells me that this really was the Spirit at work. It wasn't something that was anticipated or worked up by these men. It was something that was laid on them. It wasn't what they had planned themselves. They were waiting to receive what God would do. Yes, Peter is able to explain well enough what this is all about, but he's gathered things together to understand that it was not that this was prepared in any way by the apostles. He has looked at the phenomena and their effect. He's looked at the promises of Jesus. He's looked at the promises of Scripture. And he's hearing the words that are spoken. And he knows that these are fitting for the fulfillment of that promise that they have been waiting for. It is, therefore, a new thing. But I would put even more emphasis on what I'm calling the old thing that we find here. It's a little bit like, I think, what Jesus said. He talked about the scribes who will bring out of the Scriptures treasures old and new. I think what he means there is that the treasures have always been there. God's Word doesn't change. But there's so much for us still to learn. They still come to us fresh and new as we discover more and it's opened up. And so it is with the coming of the Spirit. It appears to be a new thing. It is new in that respect. But He has always been present. He's always been at work. And this particular work in its own way is also an old thing. What is this work? What's going on here? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, what did they speak? What were they? Were they just telling the news or some interesting story? What were they telling? It's the crowds who came together. They were amazed, they were marveled, they were puzzled, they were perplexed. But they tell us in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. We're at the same point so far. What do we hear? The wonderful works of God. What is the Spirit giving them to speak? What is the Spirit making it possible for them to speak in all these different languages? And there's a tremendous catalogue there. It covers the whole known world of the time. What were they being given to speak? The wonderful works of God. And isn't that a summary statement for the gospel of Christ and His kingdom? That's where Peter takes it straight away when he's given opportunity. These are the most wonderful works. These are the things that they were giving to give witness to was to Christ Himself as the pinnacle, the climax of all of God's wonderful works. That's what the Spirit was about, to tell the wonderful works of God. We sang a psalm which was written centuries before this, which said virtually the same words. Tell out the wonderful works of God. And this is the great work of the Spirit. His witness to the kingdom of God. Remember chapter 1? Jesus said to the apostles, you will be witnesses to me. Ultimately, to the ends of the world, throughout the world. But, he said, wait. In other words, don't try and do that witness. Wait until the Spirit is given to you. Wait, because He is the one who will give you the ability. He is the one who will open up that possibility for you, that you will be able to give that witness. And that is what is taking place here in chapter 2. When the Spirit came on Pentecost Day, what was the first evidence of his coming? We might say the phenomenon, the wind, the sound of the mighty wind. It doesn't say it was a wind, but it sounded like it. And the flames, the tongues of fire. There's more on that that I would like to say another day, but what do these things mean? Certainly the sound was what gathered many people together. Verse 6, it drew attention to what was going on. But was that clear evidence that it was the Spirit of God at work? Where is the clearest evidence? And Peter is able to tell us, what you are hearing in your languages, this is evidence that the Spirit has come. This is evidence that the promise of God is being fulfilled in your hearing and in your seeing right now in your lives. The Spirit has been poured out as it was promised. And the Spirit's work was especially to be seen in, the prophet called it prophecy, to prophesy, to tell out God's word, to tell the wonderful works of God. And that's chiefly what prophecy was about, is about. And Peter understood that this was the evidence of the Spirit that was promised both by Jesus privately and by the prophet Joel, based on the words that they were saying, the message that they were proclaiming, the wonderful works of God. They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was it? What words did the Spirit give them? Or what words did the Spirit draw out of them? To think about what Jesus spoke to the disciples previously. The things that he had taught them, the Spirit was going to bring to remembrance, that they would be able to speak them out. The wonderful works of God. That message of Christ Jesus that Peter goes on to open up to all who heard him from verse 22, which I would like to come back to, God willing, next week. The message that was foretold by Joel, consistent entirely with what is now taking place. There are those evidences of God in working in a mighty way, the pouring out of the Spirit. There are the wonders in heaven in verse 19, some dreadful things and the preparation for the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. But the message finally was this in verse 21. The message of the Spirit then, the message of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and yes, the message of the Spirit ever since. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This word is being fulfilled in your hearing, in your presence. That word of the Spirit then still applies today. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is here. Salvation is ready to be received. And it's especially fulfilled through this Jesus that they were hearing about. It's still the same message. In that sense, it is an old thing. It is still that message that has been treasured in the Scriptures from the very beginning, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not a thing that we can achieve ourselves, but call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Even the scope of the message is as it always was. It's to you, to whoever calls on the name of the Lord. You people from all over the world of the time and the world of today, wherever you come from, wherever the word is given to you, it is a word that says, call on the name of the Lord. You will be saved. It was the word for Israel, but it was through them for all peoples, every child of Adam. It's still the Word of God, the Word, the key Word. It's the Word, the way in to every blessing. I spoke last week. It wasn't what I'd expected to speak on as I was looking at the book of Acts, but I spoke last week of the great glories that God's people enter into when they're taken from this world, this life. But this is why. This is how. And that's what the Spirit has come to do, is to say, there is a way too for you. There are many spirits, we're told, to test them. And those many spirits will tell us all sorts of other ways. It may just be a little tweak on it here and a little tweak on it there to make it look acceptable, but it is different. This is the message. It always has been the message of the Spirit of God. And all the more so. And it is refreshed, it is opened up now to ensure that all nations will hear that salvation is by Christ and Him alone. It's the same word for us today. In this respect, the Spirit still comes to speak with us. He reminds us that God the Father sent the Son to redeem us because of His great love. Tells us that God the Son gave Himself to save us from sins. And it tells us that God the Spirit has come to give us this word and to apply this word to our hearts. On that day when the Spirit came, it was a new thing. It was a specific occasion in history when this new thing opened up. But it was bringing the old thing. It was opening up the old thing. It was opening up the eternal thing. With God's eternal love towards sinners. And to give us the way of life everlasting. Perhaps I should have added a third heading, a gospel thing, because that is the great purpose and objective. We will also see how, in other respects, the Spirit enables God's people. But first comes this. It's the enabling, it's the empowering. And we will often hear in our age of the Spirit giving power to His people. But the danger there is so often that it is for us to find the way and the right to suit ourselves for how that power is to be used. This is the way I want to go. I need the power for it, the strength. But this, I think, drives home the point that the Spirit's first task and objective and aim in His work and His work with the people of Christ, His great objective. Jesus taught us, He said in John 15, the Gospel of John 15, 26 and 27. Let me give you just a couple of lines. When the Helper comes, and He was thinking of the Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, when He comes, this, He will testify of Me, and you also will bear witness. This is the first thing on the list, as it were. This is the great thing that he's setting himself to do, is to testify of Christ. Yes, if He does other things, which we'll look at in due time, if He does other things, it is under this great umbrella, this great objective, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness in harmony with Him, enabled by Him. That power that He gives is to live in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to work with the Spirit, to fulfill that same objective. It's a gospel thing that came. Pentecost, everything is now in place. I talked about the apostolic doctrine that was re-established, you might say, and that appears frequently through the book of Acts. The Spirit has come in this new way. enabling all of God's people to prophesy, to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is now in place. All that is needed is in place for an explosion of the gospel. And still today, we hear the percussion waves of that explosion. A long way from the city of Jerusalem. A long time from that day of Pentecost. But we hear the word, the gospel, in our language. We haven't seen the outcome of that yet on that day. But we must ourselves make response. Do we have ears? Ears, literally, do we have ears made for hearing? Or we take up the word of the Lord himself later on, who says, let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Spirit began in a particular way then, in this fresh way, this expansive way, to bear witness to the Christ who had come, and the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of faith, and the gospel of salvation through him. That simple word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on Christ, believe, put your trust in him, you will be saved. So far, we seek God's blessing on his word as we've been around it together today. Let us pray together. Lord, we do seek your blessing, that we will rejoice that you have continued to be present amongst men, and that your Spirit has given a fresh opening, as it were. So, those many years ago, an opening through which the nations might also hear the truth concerning Christ Jesus. But reminding us too of your great heart. If all things work together for good to those who love you because you have loved us, your intense devotion to our eternal good, the eternal good of man, that you should call us to yourself. That singleness of mind through which Christ came to give himself a ransom for many, to seek and to save the lost. How little distraction he followed, not to be turned aside from that purpose. And so we give thanks that you have also sent your Spirit with the same singleness of mind to testify of Christ, that through Christ we might see and desire the great glories of God. We ask, Lord, that we too might be led by your Spirit, that yes, we have our various daily callings, but in all of them, grant that we would be those who serve as redeemed people, not to be tempted away by the empty things of this life and the empty spirit of this world, but that we too might have an overarching purpose that keeps us both in life and in word to bear witness to the Christ who has delivered us. We pray, Lord, for your people elsewhere too, that there might be a drawing by your Spirit, by your effective hand and your truth, that each of your people will be conformed more on this day to the image of Christ. We would commend to you in a particular way a couple of congregations of the Free Church that we know celebrating the Lord's Supper today. Pray for Kirkcaldy, a very small and struggling work across the water from Edinburgh. We pray your blessing on John Johnson as pastor there and his small group, that they themselves might know your near presence and that you will not leave them nor forsake them. And as it were, on the other end of the scale, we think of the Stornoway congregation. Pray your blessing on them as they too come around your table, perhaps at this very moment, and we ask that they might know the rich blessings of the sacrament and the symbols, enriching their understanding of the word that they have heard, and that word that it might bring forth life, and especially to those who are simply looking on. May they too hear what the Spirit is saying to them. In all things, O Lord, do work your own glory. We pray that we might earnestly seek that you would continue with us by your Spirit, that we would not only find life in him, but walk with him for your own name's sake, that you might receive the honour and the glory in and through us. We ask all this for the sake of our Lord Jesus, who has loved us to the giving of his life, and in his name. Amen. Let us close this morning's time of worship by singing together in Psalm 77, page 322. We begin at verse mark 10, and we'll sing five stanzas to verse 14. 10 to 14. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity? I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yes, I remember well the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee I surely will record. Through to verse 14, thou art the God that wonders dost by thy right hand most strong. Thy mighty power thou hast declared the nations among, meaning among the nations. Let's sing these verses 10 through to 14. We'll stand to sing and remain standing to receive benediction.
Then did I say
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.